This morning is from Mark 4, verses 35 to 41. Jesus calms the storm. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Our reading today.
Good morning, everyone. Well, it's been a tough week in the life of our church, and normally what happens at this time of the year is that pastors like me around the world seek to focus our attention, of course, on Christmas, on God becoming one of us in the person of Jesus, God Emmanuel. But it's been a different Christmas for us, and in a sense we can't just keep on ploughing ahead thinking that nothing has happened. In the coming days, we will celebrate Christmas, and on our Christmas Eve services, and on our Christmas Day services, they will be joyful services. But today we are just trying to get our head around the passing of Mark. If you're visiting with us, you perhaps would have picked up by now, a dearly loved member of our church passed away this week, and as a community, we're just actually mourning that. And so today, normally I actually feel quite confident in terms of putting thoughts and words and talks together, but I feel very much like that little boy with two fish and five loaves. In terms of offering words that it can actually make sense out of the events of this week. But I do pray that as I take these words and give them to our God, that his spirit actually might work in your hearts, and that you might leave today feeling a sense of encouragement, comfort, love and support, and somehow God's spirit will be ministering with our spirits to make sense of this. So allow me to pray, and we'll just look at it. Dear God, you are a powerful and a great and a good God. God, it's hard to us for us to actually understand and make sense. So God, we just pray for your help. Amen. So there are forces of nature, air, water, fire and earth. You know, at times they actually make a mockery of us, don't they? Avalanches, droughts, dust storms, earthquakes, fire, floods, hurricanes, cyclones, typhoons, landslides, monsoons, snowstorms, blizzards, thunderstorms, tornadoes, tsunamis, volcanoes and windstorms. We've seen the events of last week, you know, the storm cells that have actually come through Sydney And they make a mockery out of our modern engineering in our safe houses, trees that have been uprooted, hail the size of golf balls. Nature actually respects no one. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, young or old. If nature in its powerful forces come upon you, it can actually make a mockery out of this idea that we live in a world that is all secure and that is all safe and that is actually comfortable. Yet everything actually about modern life actually tries to actually have this illusion that we are secure and that we are safe. Our strong brick veneer houses with their tiled roofs, our bank accounts, our superannuation, our insurance, our careers, our plans, all this set up an illusion that we are safe and that we are secure. Yet when these forces of nature actually hit, and even actually life hits, that illusion is actually shattered and it's broken. And what do we do on weeks like we've actually experienced this week, when that illusion of safety and security is actually crushed and is actually destroyed? The reality is that there's such a thin line between life and death, between joy and sorrow. And when sorrow hits, when destruction comes into our lives, how do we make sense of faith and God and life and the universe and the world in which we live in? Today, I want to look at this passage in Mark's Gospel, in Mark chapter 4. The background to this passage is that up until this point, Mark, right at the beginning of his Gospel, has said, this is a Gospel, this is an account of Jesus, the Son of God. Mark is convinced that Jesus is God incarnate, God in the flesh, and everything up until this point actually gives us evidence to believe in this. Jesus is the one who can speak the very words of God, not just from God, but he speaks of as God to us. He can heal the sick, he can give sight to the blind, he can help the lame walk, he heals a man with leprosy. One day he'll walk into a little girl who has died and he'll take her by the hand and he'll say, Talitha kum, and he'll raise her up from death to life. Everything so far in Mark's Gospel actually teaches us that, yes, this is the Son of God. But now we get to an incident where the disciples begin to doubt this themselves. Jesus has had a really busy day teaching. There's been a huge crowd. And in order to give him some space between himself and the crowd, he gets into this boat and goes a little way offshore. Then he says to his disciples in verse 35, that day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side, leaving the crowd behind. They took him along. Just as he was in the boat, there was also other boats with him. So everything up until this point seems fine, doesn't it? Jesus asked the disciples, let's get into the boat and travel to the other side of the lake. The disciples, we know, many of them are experienced fishermen. They're used to handling the boats. They're confident in their ability to be able to sail from one side of the lake to the other. They've done it before and they'll do it again. They're fully confident within their own ability. And isn't that how many of us actually face life? That 99% of the time that we're confident in the way that we live life, making plans, confident in our abilities, secure in the feeling that we can cope. But then verse 37 happens. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Within just a few seconds, the disciples go from complete confidence and self-assurance to abject terror. Within just a moment, they go from this feeling of everything is okay to complete and utter fear. Why? Because of a lilapse. A lilapse is a word for this Greek storm, is a Greek word for this storm. And it's kind of a word that indicates that this was kind of a furious storm. It was like the storms that we've seen rolling through Sydney this week. But remember that the disciples weren't in a brick veneered house with a tiled roof over their heads. They were in these little flimsy boats. And I want you to imagine in your mind that it's night and it's dark and the wind comes up and the waves become huge. They can't see the waves until the last moment, and the waves come over and they almost swamp the boat. And the boat tilts and it's almost like it's capsizing. The wind is so noisy, it's such a big storm that they're yelling to the person next to them, but the person can't hear them because the wind is that's actually all-consuming, it's all-encompassing. They're facing a lilapse, and all of their confidence is gone. And I wonder if this is a picture of how many of us face life. I wonder if you've ever had the following thoughts, that earthquakes, well, earthquakes happen to other people in other nations. They happen on our TV screens. And what happens on our TV screens? Well, it's kind of real, but it's not real, is it? It's real that we know that it's actually happening to real people, but they don't actually seem real. Well, floods, they happen to people elsewhere. Cancer, well, that happens to other people, not me. Unemployment, well, that happens to other people, not me. Financial difficulty, marriage breakup, that could never happen to me. A car accident where you lose the loss of a loved one, a child, a husband or wife. You know, on Monday, as Wendy was going to the hospital, I gave Wendy a call and I wasn't really too aware of what was going on. And I just called Wendy, fully expecting that I knew that Mark had had a difficulty riding home from work, that he had a few heart problems. I thought they would just take him to hospital, run a few tests. So I'll go and visit him the following day. The Bloons were coming to our place for Christmas, and I thought Mark would be there on Christmas Day with the Duncans. Mark will be telling me how crap the Australian cricket team was and how horrible the Australian rugby team was and how great the Springbok and the South African cricket team were. And I'd say, yada, 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 whatever you think, Mark. But then you turn up to the hospital and you see the grief and the sorrow and the confusion in Wendy and Chris and Adrian and Maddie's mind, this unbelievable concept that this can't be happening, that this is not true, and it's this kind of surreal, and it couldn't possibly happen to me. When a lilapse hits, and eventually if you live life long enough, if you follow Jesus long enough, eventually a lilapse will hit your life and it will hit my life, and all that sense of self-security and self-confidence and the thing that we can actually cope and just kind of wander our way through life and everything will be fine and everything will be okay. Well, that is destroyed. Friends, what do we need to do to get into our heads? We need to understand that Christians are not exempt from the pain and the suffering that this world throws up. The same challenges, the same crisis, the same disease, the same injustice, the same tragedies that the world faces, we face. And Jesus says, perhaps as followers of Jesus, we will face it even more. And putting the events of this week aside, I know that for some of you, this year has been an incredibly tough year. For some of you, you have partners with dementia, and it's like losing them inch by inch by inch by inch. Some of you with young families here have actually been diagnosed with cancer, and you're fearful not just of your own life, but what will actually happen to your family if something happens to you. Some of you have faced unemployment, and you've been praying and praying and praying, but you haven't got a job. Some of you are facing financial difficulties, and the list goes on. What do we do when we actually face a lilapse in our life? Well, verse 38, Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Verse 38, if you live long enough and follow Jesus enough, eventually you will come to verse 38, or verse 38 will actually come to you when a lilapse hits and you turn to Jesus and you say these horrible words, but these honest words, you say to Jesus, "Don't you care? Don't you care about what's happening to me? Can't you see what's happening to me? Why are you asleep in the boat?" Now, I remember there's in this passage, you might have picked it up as we read, there's a choice that we have to make. There's two types of fear. There's fear in the face of the storm, when we focus on the storm and the storm becomes all-consuming and it just becomes bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, or there's fear and awe and wonder in the sight of Jesus. And what are the disciples doing at this point in the story? Their fear of Jesus is actually overweighing their awe and their wonder. Their fear of the storm is actually overweighing their awe and their wonder of who Jesus is. As they look at the storm, they see the storm is so powerful, and they look at Jesus, and Jesus actually doesn't seem very powerful at all. And what happens? Their faith begins to shrink. It becomes smaller and smaller and smaller, and they become more and more and more afraid. And what does Jesus do? Well, what Jesus does is both comforting and I also think soul-destroying. It's comforting because the one who is asleep in the boat is the Son of God. The one who's asleep in the boat does have power and does have control over all things. The one who is asleep in the boat actually created the stars and created the universe and created you and created me, and he has power over the storm. And this is what we see. He got up and rebuked the winds and said to the waves, "Be quiet, be still." And then the winds died down and it was completely calm. Friends, in the midst of your lilapses, in the midst of your storms, in the midst of your terror, you are right to go to the one who's asleep in the bow of the boat, because he is the Son of God and he has the power to intervene in your life. He can heal, he can save, he can intervene. And do you notice the disciples' response to Jesus? They're actually in awe and wonder and fear. In verse 40, it says that he said to disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they were terrified and they asked each other, "Who is this? Who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him?" And they answered their own question. Who is this one? This is the Son of God, and the winds and the waves, the elements of fire, water, those elements of nature, he actually controls and they're under his power. So this passage teaches us that in our darkest moments, in those early hours of the morning when you can't sleep and you're just worried out of your brain, that it's right and that you should actually go to the one who's asleep in the stern of the boat, because he is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the one who has no beginning and no end. The forces of nature are nothing to him, and he can intervene in your life. It's a comforting story to have Jesus in your boat. But it's also a crushing story. It's a crushing story because if you actually think about it, if you think about this story and you actually begin to ask the questions, well, why does Jesus actually heal this person and not this person? Why does Jesus actually bring this person from death to life and not this person? Why does Jesus act here and he doesn't actually act in my own life? Why does Jesus answer some people's prayers but he doesn't seem to answer my prayers? Why does Jesus seem to be asleep in the boat, and why does he seem to be so uncaring to my needs and my wants? To know that Jesus is actually all-powerful, but actually not to experience his intervention in your life, that can be soul-destroying, can't it? Does he not care? Is he not loving? Has he abandoned you? Well, what do these miracles do? What are they there for in the Gospels? We have to understand that when Jesus walked this earth, he saw a great amount of injustice, but he actually intervened relatively little. He saw a great amount of suffering and pain, but he actually alleviated very little. He saw a lot of sickness and disease, but he actually only healed a few. He would have actually seen death all around him, but he actually only raised 3 people from death to life. What are these miracles? What are they there for? These miracles point us to the identity of Jesus, that he is the Son of God, and that we should hold on to him with all of our strength and all of our might, because he is the one who can actually get us through storms. They point us to the nature of his kingdom, palingenesia, the renewal of all things, that God actually wants to renew the brokenness and the fallenness in this world. But ultimately, do you know what they do? Do you know what these miracles are for? Why they're recorded in the Gospels? They're the exception rather than the rule. That's why they're actually recorded. They're so stunning. They're so out of the ordinary. And ultimately, what they're doing is actually pointing us to a future time, to a future creation. These miracles point us to the future when God will actually put all things right, a future where there will be no more suffering, no more crying, no more tears, and no more pain, a future that actually God actually wants to bring us to, when all things will be renewed, including this creation and including you, including me. And what Jesus is saying, I have the power. I have the power to get you there. You know, being a pastor is very similar to being a dad. You know, at home, I just spend heaps of time with my kids, and they see the best of me and they see the worst of me, but so hopefully somehow in the midst of that, they see something of Jesus in me. I have heaps of fun with my kids. I laugh with my kids. I challenge my kids. I rebuke my kids. But you know, when I see my kids suffering, when I see my kids actually going through a difficult time, I just drop everything because I want to be there for them. I want to eradicate that suffering and that pain. I want to help them. And friends, a little bit like that, that's what I am trying to be for you. God is our ultimate shepherd. I'm just a little shepherd. God is our ultimate father. I'm just your little father. But I want to tell you that despite of our circumstances can't define our understanding of who God is. That Jesus is the Son of God, and he's good, and he's loving, and he's kind. When his friend Lazarus died, he was so angry and so upset that he actually groans with these words, which actually this feeling that have no words to them at the sight of the death of his friends. And this is how Jesus feels about Mark. But ultimately who Jesus is and what his death and resurrection are about and what these miracles are about is that sometimes, yes, he intervenes, and sometimes he heals, and sometimes he saves, and sometimes he brings people back from life, and so we can pray for all of those things, but when those prayers aren't answered and we don't get him and we don't understand him, know this, that Jesus' ultimate goal is to get you and me into this new creation, and he promises through the blood on the cross that he will do it. He will get you there. The next time I see Mark, Mark is going to be glorious. God was doing a great work in Mark's life, and it was cut way, 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 way too short. But I'm going to walk in that new land, and God will be my God, and he will be with us, and we'll walk with him in the cool of the day, and I'm going to talk to Mark and he'll talk to me, and we'll be reunited as a community of faith together. And that's our great hope. Amen. Let's pray.